Thank you so much, Pastor Steve. Well, buenos dias. I think we can do a little better than that. Buenos dias. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Wow, what a joy to be able to be here with you this morning. I just need to say, first of all, do you know how lucky you are to have Pastor Steve and Kathy here as your lead pastors? Can we just give them a hand real quick? And we've been fans of theirs over the years, but I didn't know that Kathy was such a rock star on the bass until this morning. I was blown away. She's really got some skill there on that instrument. What a cool chance to be here with you. So it's been a long time since I've been here at the Ypsilanti Free Methodist Church, and I was blessed to be able to see some faces that have been meaningful over the years and to be able to reconnect with some dearest of friends. Many of you will know the Roller and the Hitler families go way back, and so we grew up with Becca and Sarah. In particular, I did in Mexico, and so I may slip and call Sherry Aunt Sherry at some point, and Uncle John. They've been so meaningful to us over the years. But it was also a joy to be able to see several of you who said, you know, I remember when your family would come to the church. I certainly remember being here and, you know, playing a backup and supporting role as my parents would share about what the Lord was doing in Mexico. So it's amazing to be able to be here and to bring our children to a church that was meaningful to us when I was a child in their shoes. So thank you. Thank you, Ypsilanti Free Methodist Church, for being a multi-generational, over the long haul, over the long term investor in missions. We are just excited for that. And it is good. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So I have, since we circled this date on the calendar with Pastor Steve, I have been increasingly excited for this moment because of all the churches that we get to share with, as we're building partnerships and as we're talking about what God's doing in Colombia, this is a unique church because a lot of the story that we're involved with and going to be involved with in Colombia wouldn't have been possible without you. And I want to explain that in a few minutes. I want to get there, and I'm so thrilled to be able to share from the front lines how your church has made such a unique and specific contribution, which is really making possible the ministry that we're going to be a part of. And I think that's going to be an encouraging thing. I surely trust and pray that it would. I'm also just encouraged, big picture, to be able to share a word of encouragement and of motivation to you. It's a word of good news. It's a word that the Lord has been speaking to my wife, Nikki, and I, and that I'm just excited to share with you. So I want to jump right into that. We're going to read from Isaiah 11:10, and I'm going to see if this clicker works here. Do I need to turn it on or anything? Yes, I do. Okay, we'll just flip this on. There we go. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had an experience where you open up Scripture and truth just jumps off the page and sort of stops you in your tracks? Have you had this experience before? Like the living Word of God just penetrates and makes such an impact in your life that you really can't even keep reading. Have you had this experience? A few months ago, I was just reading through Isaiah in my personal just devotional time, and I hit this verse, which I had surely read before, but on this particular moment, it just the truth of it, the meaning behind it, jumped off the page. And it really brought tears to my eyes because it was confirming these beliefs that we had grown to hold so dearly to, and it was confirming the sense that we had. It was helping us to understand that God was in this move that we're about to make to a new country, to start a new chapter of our lives, a chapter that involves saying goodbye to the church that we had come to love and that we had served in for 9 years in Tampa. It meant that it was God's confirming to us that taking this new step was something that he was in. And so I just want to read this verse to you, Isaiah 11:10, which says this: "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." Now, I don't blame you if on first glance, this verse doesn't just like absolutely stop you in your tracks, because it's a little obtuse. Like, you got to remember, what is this root of Jesse? And so you remember, well, Jesse was David's father, and this is a poetic way of saying someone who inherits the throne of David. This is really a messianic term, right? So we can say, when we start to dig into it, that really it has these three parts: that in that day, that one day, at a time in the future, which has not yet come, but which God promises, gives his guarantee, is going to come, in that day, all nations are going to be drawn to the Messiah, to the King of Kings, the great King who would be born and who would carry on the Davidic throne. In that day, God is going to rally people from all nations to himself. How many people out there think that's good news? And then it says, and it will be glorious. I mean, this, his resting place will be glorious. It's this whole idea of shalom, of things being in their right, whole order. And it's just one verse in the midst of a chapter about all of this restoration that God is going to take place when Jesus comes back again, but not just in an eschatological sense in the end of days. This is something that I believe can happen here around us today. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute, but what a powerful verse that one day all nations, people from all nations, will seek Jesus. Now, I want to tell you that the interesting thing about this verse is it would have been a very unexpected verse, a very unexpected word from God. Like, you have to think back to Isaiah and sort of the context of his ministry. He lived about 700 years before Jesus. And for those of you who know a little bit about history, this was a dark time in the history of Israel. Like, for 300 years since David, the kingdom had sort of been sliding down the tubes, we could say. It had been sliding into greater and greater moral depravity. People were walking away from the rules, the laws of God. People walking away from the precepts that God had laid out for them. And so it was a pretty dark time. People were aware that Israel wasn't where it needed to be. But it wasn't just the morality that was sort of decaying in Israel. It was also the fact that their enemies were multiplying. Like, if you lived in Israel during the time of Isaiah, you were under the sense that the drums of war were beating ever louder all around you, and that it was just a matter of time before the nations came for you. In fact, in Isaiah's time, the only reason that foreigners would come to Israel was to kill them. Like, the only reason they would come was to declare war on them. And in fact, during this time, Isaiah ministered in the south in Judah, right? But in Samaria in the north, there was a siege. The Assyrians had already come for them, and the city was under siege. And it's one of the most terrible and disturbing parts of Scripture, where we realize and we read in Chronicles and in Kings that parents, to survive, resorted even to cannibalism of their own children. Like, this was a dark time in the history of Israel. And I need you to grasp this, because if we don't understand how dark it was, it won't impact us. The incredible nature of this unexpected promise, because in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this hopelessness, in the midst of people realizing and believing that the hope of their nation was diminishing and that the darkness was growing, in the midst of all that, God says, it is not always going to be this way. One day, a new light is going to dawn. One day things are going to be different. One day people are going to come not to try to kill you, but to worship the King of Kings. One day there is going to be glorious rest. And I just, before we go on, I want to just mention this. Maybe someone here this morning needs to hear that. Like maybe you need to hear that God hasn't forgotten about you, that God hasn't declared your situation hopeless, that God hasn't had a short arm to save, that God isn't weak and unable to affect change. In fact, we serve a God who doesn't, you know, humanly speaking, we tend to feel that whatever is true today is just going to kind of continue to be true forever, that our reality now will continue to be the reality in an ongoing kind of way. But we serve a God who changes things. We serve a God for whom nothing is impossible. We serve a God and who brings lightness into dark. We serve a God who through weakness became strong, through defeat, he gains the victory. Through his death, he brings us life. We serve a God of the great reversal in history, and a God who may need to have you hear this morning that what is today will not necessarily always be, because he can bring light into the darkest of places. Now, I say that this morning because all of us have been aware over this week how dark of a world we live in. Right, I don't need to convince you of that. If you listen to the news, and you know, our hearts go out to the victims in New Zealand, for instance, and we turn on the TV and we see rockets fired from Gaza into Israel, and we see all this incredible stuff happening around the world, and the Ethiopian Airlines crash, and we say, "Wow, like when is it going to end?" And it's easy to get in this mindset that things are just spiraling out of control, and that darkness is leading to greater darkness, and despair leading to greater despair, and hopelessness leading to greater hopelessness, not just on a global scale, but maybe in your own family, maybe in your own life. It's easy to feel like there's something, whether it's a financial situation, or you might feel like there's a health situation, or a wayward child that you're just seeing make decisions that lead them further and further from the Lord. And it's easy to feel like this thing could easily extend forever. But we serve a God who says, you know what? There is no hopelessness so great that I cannot bring new hope to it. There is no darkness so dark that I can't bring new light. There is no despair so profound that I cannot bring hope. And that is exactly what this verse is about. It's about a God speaking to a people through a man, saying that one day things are not going to be as they are. That's good news for us, friends, isn't it? It is good news. Now, we know that the final restoration of all things, that's waiting still. But I've got this sense, and this is where I want to spend some time talking about. I have this sense that this is not just a when Jesus returns kind of hope. In fact, Nikki and I are more convinced as we hear stories from the front lines of this idea, what if today is that day? Are you with me? Right? You know the significance of this question. What if we are living in a time of the unprecedented work of God all around us? So not too long ago, we were talking with, I just want to talk about some of the evidence here. Not too long ago, we were talking with our Free Methodist area director for the Middle East. And we were just sharing some of the stories, and I asked him a question. I said, look, I've heard a lot about Egypt. Can you fill me in on what's happened? He said, yeah, we used to have 50 churches in Egypt. And that's good. Like, Egypt's a Muslim nation. It's hard ground. So we celebrated the 50 churches. But those 50 churches were pretty stagnant. They were pretty stuck. But in the last 8 years, something happened. Something broke loose. God began to do this new thing, something that no one ever would have expected. And a church planting movement began to be rediscovered. And this incredible momentum was gained in Egypt. And leaders began to plant churches, which planted churches. And people were discipling disciples who made disciples. And he said in the last 8 years, our 50 stagnant churches, God has broken out in such a way that today we have more than 1,400 churches in Egypt. Did anyone's jaw hit the floor? Like, that doesn't happen. There's no way that would have happened. And if you would have gone back 8 years ago and said, is this possible? Everyone would have said, no. But we serve a God of the impossible. That's Egypt. But throughout the Middle East, Syrian refugees, we now have a huge church in Jordan, one of the largest churches, Free Methodist churches in the area. And people are saying that many of these folks who are fleeing things like ISIS, for instance, have found new identity and hope in Christ. And like, we have now become, the Free Methodist Church is now the fastest growing church planting movement in the Middle East of all denominations. And I don't say this just to toot our own horn. I don't say it for our own glory. I just want you to know that things are happening today like never before in history. In fact, in Israel even. We have 30 house churches in Israel. Did you know that? Like, this was a land we had tried to, the church had tried to just penetrate with the good news for many decades, and it was just slow going and difficult. And yet in the last few years, the doors have blown wide open for ministry. I'm talking about the Middle East. It's not where we are going, but I believe that there is something on a global scale that is happening in this generation like we have never seen before. And I want to be frank, you don't see this stuff on CNN or Fox. You're not going to find it on your Facebook feed as you scroll up and down. Like, it is so easy to see the places of darkness, of brokenness, the places of despair. But we have a God who one day promised to a people, in that day things would be different. And I am growing more and more convinced that today is that day. See, that's the Middle East, but I want to tell you a little bit about Colombia, and I'm not even going to get into India or Nepal or China, incredible places of God's work, but let's talk a little bit about Colombia. Let me ask you, be honest. When I say Colombia, what's the first thing that jumps in your mind? Okay. Now, I may have prompted you with these pictures, but usually when people think about Colombia, they think about what I like to call the two powders, the white one and the black one, right? In fact, we get a lot of raised eyebrows when we say we're moving to Colombia. People say, you're taking your blue-eyed 5- and 8-year-old daughters where? And the truth is that Colombia deserves its reputation as a difficult place. It has a really, really checkered past. I guess I don't have the first graph here, but in 1991, Colombia was one of the most dangerous places in the world. My dad was the area director for our work in Latin America, and I remember when he couldn't visit Colombia, it was just too unsafe to do so. So he would meet with our leader in the airport, but he couldn't leave the airport. It was a place of kidnapping and a place of all kinds of different violence. And what's incredible is in 1991, three things happened. Well, first, the narco groups began to be dismantled. And secondly, as the Soviet Union fell, money dried up that was fueling the leftist, communist kinds of guerrilla groups. And then thirdly, this is the really interesting one, the one that I didn't know until recently. In 1991, the Colombian government proclaimed freedom of religion for all churches, not just Catholic churches. And so for the first time, evangelical churches were given the green light to minister. It was like God was invited back into the country. And this is the graph from 1991 to 2017 that shows the drop in violence in Colombia. In fact, it's been a 70% drop. And almost every year it continues to drop. It's not a perfect place, far from it. But you know what? It's a place that God is transforming. I don't think it's a coincidence that as they invited God back into the country, violence began to drop. I don't think it's a coincidence that as they invited God to have a place in their nation, we began to see hopeful signs of a nation rebuilding itself. After 70 years of almost nonstop violence, Colombia is right now undergoing what I would really say is a national an awakening like we had in the States a couple of times in our history. It's a revival that's going on. There's such a hunger for God. I've been around Latin America quite a bit, and I am blown away at the kind of hunger that we see in Colombia for Jesus. People are just spiritually starved in this nation and are looking for answers, looking for hope, looking for the good news. And this is an example. This is not a Free Methodist Church. This is a non-denominational church in Bogota. They went out on a limb not too long ago, and they built this 3,000-person auditorium. They didn't know if they would fill it, but they just felt called to do this. And so they went ahead, and by faith, they built this thing. And now they fill this thing to capacity 9 times a week, and sometimes there's a line 5 blocks long just to get in. Now, this to me is evidence of a nation hungry for God. There's one church in Bogota that's 150,000 members strong. Like, this is evidence of people hungry for God. And you see it on the street. You walk down the street and people are, and you just talk with someone. You'll stop and you'll share something like cold evangelism, which just doesn't work here in the States very well, but you'll just stop and you'll have a conversation with people. And as soon as you mention Jesus to people, teens will put down their screens and look at you. And businessmen who are rushing to their work or whatever, they'll take time because there is just this interest in God. And I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say that there is a profound interest and hunger for the things of God. And we are so thrilled to be able to go at this particular juncture. I want to tell you just a good example of this. So we went, the video we made before the girls had been to Colombia, but in January we got to go for the first time as a family. And so we did what we didn't used to have back in the day. We stayed at an Airbnb for a couple of nights in Colombia. And this is our Airbnb host, Alexandra. And it's interesting. So she's middle class. She's well traveled. She and her family are well educated. They've been to the States and Canada and all over, and nominally Catholic. That means basically they would go to Catholic Mass on for baptisms, and we say to be hatched, matched, and dispatched is a good way to put that. And so it was interesting because on the way. As we were talking one day, I think it was just getting out of the car, she came over. So we were walking from the car to the house, and in the middle of this, Alexandra just kind of threw out there casually, she said, "So what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And a lot of times, that's the end of a conversation. But Alexandra said, she said, "What kind of church is it that you pastor?" And I've learned something. I've learned not to just say, "Well, it's Free Methodist, or it's this, or it's that." I said, "It's the kind of church where we emphasize the fact that God wants to have a personal relationship with each and every person who would know his love," right? Which is just my way of getting to share a little bit in that little space. And she said, and I'm not exaggerating this at all, she said to me, "I need you to come over to my house and tell my family about this thing called a relationship with God." I want to tell you, friends, that I've been reading a lot about Luke 10 and how Jesus sends out the 72, and he sends them out 2 by 2, and they look for a person of peace, and when they find that person of peace, they enter and they eat and drink what's set before them. And then Jesus says, "And you're going to heal the sick, and you're going to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, right? And so I've been reading this stuff, and we've been praying for it, and the whole vision and strategy that we believe God is leading us into in Colombia is to prepare men and women, church planters, young church planters who are Colombian, indigenous leaders, to be able to do this kind of thing and to plant churches with Luke 10 kinds of strategies in Colombia, and to saturate the country with a church planting movement and reach Colombia for Christ. And so we've been reading this stuff and we've been praying this stuff. And when Alexandra said, I need you to come over to my house and share with my family, it's like God was saying, I'm going to show you how this is going to work. So I went over to Alexandra's house a few minutes later, and I walked in, and she had gathered her whole family, three generations, seven or eight people were there. And it was amazing because they offered me food and coffee. And it's like, man, I didn't even need this extra little detail that's in Scripture. But it's like God is helping me understand the people of peace are often hospitable. And they're often going to show this hospitality to you as a part of their receptivity to the gospel. And so we sat down and I drank the coffee. And no joke, Alexandra's there with her family. And she says, we need you to tell us about this whole relationship with God thing. And so I didn't even know quite where to start. How do you put a relationship with the almighty, all-powerful God in a few words, right? But I just started with the prodigal son story. And I talked about the difference that this son's life, the difference of a life far from the Father, and then the difference it made when he came back to the Father, and that this is what God would like each of us to be able to experience, a close connection with him. And so we're talking, and there's the three generations, and then she says, after I've shared this with her, she says, and we have a nephew who's sick. Could you pray for him? Because we've heard that prayer is powerful. We've never really experienced any of this, but could you pray for him? So I was just blown away as they bring out their little nephew, Joseph. He's 8 years old, and I need you to pray for him with me because I'm just trusting God for healing in his life. But little Joseph has a degenerative disease where his wrists and ankles are growing weaker with each passing year. And so we sit there and we're praying, and I'm just asking, God, would you please have mercy on this child, and would you bring a healing work in his life that his whole family might be able to recognize a supernatural God who's done a work in his life. And we haven't seen that miracle quite yet, but I want to ask that you would pray for me, and I am committed to continue to pray for Joseph until we see something powerful happen in his life and in his family. But this story I share with you because I believe that it was the first story of many that God is going to bring about as people are hungry for Jesus and we get to share in the work of bringing hope to him. One day, all nations are going to rally to God. One day, all nations are going to rally to the banner of salvation that is the Messiah. And I believe, friends, that today is that day. I want to tell you, just real quickly here, this is a really exciting piece, and this is where Ypsilanti comes in. So what are we going to be doing in Colombia? Well, we're going to be right outside of Bogota. It's a city of 8 million people, about the size of New York City. It's a huge metropolitan area. And we're going to actually be a little bit to the northeast in a village called, it's really a city called Chía. Yes, like the Chia pet, yes. And we're going to be helping to train up and support church planters as we believe the entire northeastern section of Bogota can be reached through this kind of Luke 10 church planting effort. And so we went down there in January, and Pastor Libney, who's the national leader for Colombia, said, I think this is going to be your focus as we've prayed about it. And I want you to meet the team leader who's already gotten things started. And he said she's from Venezuela. Her name is Leo. And in fact, she and about four other couples have been here for the past year. They are refugees. You know, there's more than a million, maybe 2 million Venezuelan refugees in Colombia now. And he said, I want you to meet her and just get to know her a little bit. You guys are going to be working to support them and encourage them on the front lines. And so as we were, this is the group that we met with there that that evening in a plaza in a place called Tocancipá outside of Bogotá. I had this incredible opportunity to meet these brothers and sisters from Venezuela and just to see incredible passion and potential that they have for church planting. And then all of a sudden, this is Leo here, she stopped and she said, "I know you guys." And we're like, "Come again?" She said, "Yeah, I know you." She said, "When I was 14, your church came down to visit me." She's talking to Nikki here, and so Nikki grew up in Spring Arbor, and the Spring Arbor Free Methodist Church sent a team to her city in Venezuela when this Leo was 14 years old. Now, what's interesting is that trip marked her life. Not only that, but this was part of, this was a trip during which the Lord spoke to Nikki about her own calling into missions. And now, 18 years later, God has brought us back to the place where we're going to be working side by side. Like, that's not a coincidence. You know, this is an amazing story, and I was blown away by that until I learned more of the story, which is this, that she would not have come to know the Lord. Leo would not have been a believer and a leader and a church planter if her church hadn't come to be, and her church came to be because of this church, Ypsilanti Free Methodist Church. Now, I don't know if you know the story, but when Pastor Holton was here, is this early 80s kind of thing, late 70s maybe? There was a Sunday when he invited the people of this church to go out and to build bridges with unbelievers around them. And so someone from this church invited a couple from Venezuela over for tea. And that cup of tea turned into salvation for that couple. They found Jesus. Their lives were transformed. They went back to Venezuela and they planted a church. That church had its ups and its downs. But over the last years, despite the crisis in Venezuela, it has become a roaring fire of a church, which is planting churches like crazy. I think there's something like 17 churches it has planted in Venezuela, and it's sent leaders who have had to flee for their lives because of the crisis and have now started to become leaders in Chile and in Peru and in Argentina and in Colombia and in Panama and even in Europe. And I want to be someone who has the privilege to tell you, Ypsilanti Free Methodist Church, that because of what this church did several decades ago, there are literally tens of thousands of new believers today who are reaping the benefit of that. I am not exaggerating the impact of this one moment. Because of one cup of tea, lives, thousands of lives have been changed. And we thank you so much for that. We're excited to be able to work with a young woman who grew up in a church that wouldn't have been possible if it hadn't been for this church. Yes? Raise your hand if you remember them. Yeah, several of you do. Several of you do. Now, I know there were ups and downs, and I know their particular story may not have ended exactly well, but the ministry that you started through them continues to bear fruit. I want to wrap up just here today with a couple of exciting thoughts. So how can today be your day? Like, if today is that day that God has promised, how can we be a part of that? He's going to do his redemptive work with or without us, but what if we got to join him in this? And so I just want to suggest three things. First, I think that we can allow ourselves to have new hope. We can allow ourselves to have new hope. Isn't it so easy to have our outlook just become soured and to feel like we're just hanging on as a church and we're just gripping in for dear life and trying to resist the world? But you know, this isn't the story that I see. I see the story that we have backed the right horse, that we are on the winning side, that we are more than conquerors, that we see a God who is bringing the nations to himself. In fact, that we are seeing incredible and unprecedented things. And if that doesn't bring us new hope, I don't know what will. Do you need the Lord to allow you to have new hope this morning? Maybe that's it. Maybe the other encouragement this morning for today to be your day is to take an active part in raising the banner. Remember this banner of salvation, right? Well, if you and I have had our lives impacted by Jesus, if we've been transformed by an encounter with Christ, then it is our privilege to raise the banner that others might run to him also. Now, how does that happen? Well, maybe it happens by doing a literacy event at Estabrook. Maybe that happens by sharing with your neighbors. Maybe that happens by being intentional to learn the names of the people that you engage with on a weekly basis. Maybe it happens by raising the banner overseas and participating on a trip or writing encouragement letters to missionaries. Maybe it happens by the classic giving and praying and going that we talk about in missions. Maybe your family sponsors a missionary family or adopts children and sponsors children through ICCM. Maybe there are ways that you can engage globally and locally like you've never done before. But I want to encourage IPSI, Free Methodist Church, to say what God did several decades ago, what God is doing today, he can do even greater things in the future if this church commits itself like never before to raise the banner of Christ for all nations to find him, all nations far and near. Would you today consider raising the banner of salvation that others might find Christ? Anyone out there say amen? I'm used to preaching in Latin American churches. People say amen and hallelujah quite a bit. So help me out here, friends. But here's the last thought. Here's the last thought. You know, we can't share what we don't have. We can't give what we haven't received. And I don't know you, many of you, I don't know your stories, but maybe, just maybe, there's someone here today that as I talk about this, you're saying, you know what? I don't know that I've ever really run to Jesus myself. There's an interesting part, that last part of the verse, Isaiah 11:10, talks about this glorious rest. And I think that that glorious rest is the same idea that Jesus invites us to in Matthew 11:28, where he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." I think this rest is the idea of what Jesus offers us, what we can spend a lifetime pursuing and trying to find through any other means or source, and our hearts are just weary, and our souls are just weary, and then we come to the Lord, and when we fall on our knees before Jesus, for the first time in our life, you can attest to this if you've been there as I can, for the first time in our life, we find rest for our souls. We find the satisfaction that our souls have longed for all of our lives. All of those who come to Jesus find this rest in him. And maybe today, today is your day to run to Jesus, to say, "I need that rest." Can I pray with you? Could you just stand where you are, friends? And let's just pray. Let's come before the Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your promise 700 years before Jesus, when no one knew when you were coming, when you would be born, when that was still a long ways off. You promised that one day all nations would rally to you. Lord, we see this scripturally even begin to happen. We see that the nations began to be drawn to you even while you walked the earth and ministered to not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, Lord. And we are thankful because we get to live in a time and in a season and a generation when this is happening like never before. Lord God, I just pray for this church, if there's anyone here this morning that has grown to have a gloomy outlook, a sour view of the future, someone who has forgotten your promise, Lord, of restoration and redemption. And we pray, Father, that today, if there is new hope that you'd like to give any of us, new hope that you'd like to plant in our hearts, may we receive it in Jesus' name. And if anyone here this morning, Lord, has been sort of sitting on the sidelines, maybe going through the motions and loves you and has been following you but hasn't been actively engaged in raising the banner, and today wants to say, God, sign me up. Put me to work. Let me be a part of the army, of your army that raises the banner of salvation for others to find. Then Jesus, we pray that you would help us take that step. Know with your discernment what that looks like for our lives. And then finally, Lord God, if there's anyone here today who's sort of been, you know, checking out this whole church thing and sort of figuring out if this is a right fit for them, and maybe they've been running from you or fighting with you, but today you're knocking on the door of their hearts and you're saying, let me bring you rest. Come to the place where you would surrender at my feet, where you would allow my grace and my love to transform your lives. Oh, Father, that someone today would run to you and drop at your feet and say, I need that rest for my soul. I long for it. And that you, God, would forgive and restore and make new and adopt as your own and bring a new identity and allow that person to start off a new life with you as Lord and King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.